All right, folks. Well, as I mentioned before, grateful that we can all be here together. And even as we talk about some of these things today, it just blows me away how the Lord works things out. Because even this week, we've seen so many things happening in the realm of politics. Unless maybe you haven't seen the news cycle lately, in which case you won't know what we're talking about. But there's been a lot going on. And when we first set out to set up this evening that we could talk about contemporary issues, of course, we had no idea the things that would be happening in our country and kind of in our lives. And so we want to, you know, I want to thank God for guiding us. You know, he's leading us in this, and we're grateful for that. I also want to thank everyone who put the food together and thank those that are doing kid care right now. Really grateful for all of you and taking care of those things. So let's go before the Lord again in prayer before we begin. And tonight I'll speak and share some things. And then at your tables, you'll be discussing some things together as well. We'll kind of go back and forth. And then we'll be making our way through. I'll talk a little more, and then you'll break into discussions at your table a little more, and we'll keep rolling in that way so that we can grow together in this. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We're grateful that really you are the one that has established your throne in the heavens and that your sovereignty rules over all, that you're the one who's in charge, that Jesus is the King of Kings. And so we keep that very much in mind even as we talk about this issue. Over the course of all time and history on earth, so many governments have been in place and so many different types of rules and rulers and reigns have come and gone, and yet yours stands firm and always will. And you're coming back very soon. So in the meantime, Lord, help us as your people to have wisdom, to grow in discernment, to be able to speak the truth in love, and to hold on to your principles from your word regarding the way we engage in this critical area. We pray especially for our country right now, as there's been so much just the basest form of political conduct, really, on many levels, in many places. And we ask that you would help us to be those that are above that, because we follow the highest ruler of all, Jesus. So thank you again for this time now. We pray you'd guide us in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we even kick off tonight, I just want to maybe set a frame up for the way we're going to deal with this entire series as we go through it week by week. Because as you know, next week we're going to be talking about LGBTQ and the gospel, and then we're going to move on from there to talk about parenting in a secular age, and we're going to move on from there to talk about hospitality. And again, some of you don't think it's a contemporary issue. Don't worry, I'll get to that. It will be. But all these things we're talking about, we want to make sure that we keep a very critical frame of reference in mind, sort of a filter, you might say, in terms of the way we're dealing with things. And I would ask you to open up to Romans chapter 14. Because Romans chapter 14 talks to us about matters of conscience. And that's really important for us to realize. Because, you know, think about this. What is the conscience exactly? The conscience is that part of us that God's given that in the mind, it sort of echoes this sort of, hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Or, hey, that was a good thing to do. You know, there's that sort of, and of course the comic books, you know, or animated films have the, you know, the angel on one shoulder and the devil, whatever. That's silly. That's not what's really going on. But it's, you know, this is their cute way of depicting that. But the truth is, we do have this part of us called the conscience. And the thing about the conscience is this. As we're fallen people, and as we're marred by sin, every part of us is affected by that, including our conscience, which means that our conscience isn't always right. We need to take every part of our lives, including our conscience, and subject it to God's word. So we want to we want to educate our conscience or make our conscience more in line with the word of God. And that happens sometimes. You know, in counseling, people will come and they're really bothered by something and we'll be talking it through and they come to realize in terms of what the Bible says, there's nothing that is not a sin. You're like, oh, wow. There are other times people aren't bothered by something and they should be, right? And so the Bible comes to bear on that. It's like, whoa, you know, I didn't even realize that I need to turn away from those kinds of things. So matters of conscience are important, and we want to make sure we understand that the Bible talks about the matters of conscience and also talks about how the Lord himself is the Lord of the conscience. God alone is that. So let's look at Romans 14, and we'll read from verses 1 through, let's see here. Let's at least do 1 through 4. Maybe we'll go farther. Maybe we'll go through 9. But here's what it says. Now, accept one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above the other, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he who gives thanks to God. He who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. See what's going on here? There were different things within the early church where someone had this conviction. No, this day we celebrate. No, this one. No, our diet should be this. No, we should eat this. And Paul is saying, look, those areas, those issues, we need to make sure that we are sensitive to the fact that their conscience before God is in this way. And so because of that, we give deference and realize we dare not judge a brother or a sister in that. Why? Because you know what? You're not their master. That's why. So as we talk about politics, guess what? There are going to be plenty of areas that will be a matter of conscience. Now, there will be other areas that are biblical principles, but we need to be sure that we are sensitive to one another in that way. Because quite frankly, look, as a church, we have enjoyed so much beautiful unity in Christ. And I realize going into this topic, I'm like, great, what are we trying to do? You know, here we go, hand grenade, woo, this will be fun, you know, watch what happens. You know, they were really unified. And they had this one night for Sunday Night Live and it was blown up, okay? And so what I'm saying to you as your pastor and as someone who loves you is let's keep in mind the truths of Romans 14 as we discuss everything. In this room, we have people across a vast spectrum of backgrounds, both in the way they grew up, in addition in the way that they see life, in the countries that they come from. I am grateful to say that not everybody in this room is from around here. And that's exciting. But that also means they bring a different vantage point to this thing we call politics. And so we want to keep that in mind. And as we discuss things together, I'm going to call all of us to demonstrate the grace of Romans 14 as we talk these things through. Because, again, the gospel's way too important, and we don't want to get sidetracked on that. So, yes, matters of conscience. We deal with it in our day in many different ways, you know, from food to entertainment to parenting. Do you homeschool? Do you send your kid to public school or do you send them to private school? All these different areas are people differ on that and it varies. And again, wisdom says, no, we allow people before the Lord to make those decisions, realizing God is the Lord of the conscience and him alone. All right, so now we embark upon politics tonight. And, you know, it's challenging. This is a really challenging area for us as Christians for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons is this. We've had so many different views of this over the past 2,000 years. I mean, it's really something where different people at different times in different eras have seen this in different ways. And so, you know, we want to keep that in mind. So If we look at the history of it all, we would say on one side, you've got people saying no involvement in politics at all. Christians don't have any business doing that. Forget it. We're to be separate from the world, and so forget that. Let them do what they're going to do, but we're not going to touch it. And on the other side of the spectrum, we would have the opposite extreme. Oh, yeah, the church equals the government. That's the way it ought to be. Church and government are the same entity, practically. And so here we would see, you know, no involvement today. We'd see, you know, the Mennonites, perhaps, would be kind of like that, right? They would kind of have that sort of way. We don't want to be a part of things at all. Historically, on the flip side of that, you would see the Roman Catholic Church being way on the other end of the extreme. A guy named Pope Innocent III, he pretty much has set himself up as the supreme ruler of all. Things work a lot better that way, probably, I'm guessing. You know, it's easier to do things. Why? Because you're ruling everything. So, you know, no one questions you. You just do what you want to do. Today, we might have something similar in light of the Church of England. So the Church of England, of course, you know, they're very much related to the state because of their origins, right? So King Henry VIII wanted to get a divorce. You might recall that. And since the church wouldn't let him do it, he goes, well, by golly, I'll just start my own church. So matter of fact, if you recall the recent wedding, you know, Prince Henry and his wedding, Harry, is it Harry? I don't follow the royal family. Sorry. Other things going on. But anyway, yeah, Prince Harry and the new princess?
Megan,
yeah. So there was discussion, you might recall. Oh, Duchess, excuse me. So she's a Duchess. I'm sorry. I get in arguments with my daughters about what's a Disney princess or not, too. So I still think Mulan is a princess, whatever. Okay. So she's a Duchess. But the thing is, there was discussion because people were going, wait a minute, you know, she's been divorced, so can she marry into the royal family? And then people were like, hello, it's the Church of England. Like, how did this whole thing start? Police, you know, who cares, right? So, but they do have representatives in Parliament that are actually representatives of the church, right? It's a part of the situation there. Historically, again, you've got Augustine, right, who wrote prolifically on the city of God and the city of man. And actually a really beautiful treatment of that, how as Christians, we're called to know how to engage in both of those things. John Calvin saw God as creator and God as governor, so he's probably closer to the line of church and government. And in Geneva, that's how things were. As a matter of fact, some of the problems that he ran into through his ministry were a result of church and state coming together. Generally speaking, from what we can tell in history, throughout church history, is it's just a bad idea, people. It's pretty much a bad idea to have those two things be the exact same thing. Of course, the theocracy that God established in Israel is a different story, but generally speaking, it doesn't go well. Another scholar named Abraham Kuyper wrote of the sphere of sovereignty, and the idea there he had was that there are really three different areas that there are spheres that are related to one another, that God is sovereign over all. And so you've got the sphere of the church, and you've got the sphere of the state, and then you've got the sphere of society. And he saw them overlapping, and there was a relationship between those things. And so because of this, though, you can see over time, this is challenging, right? There's a lot of different views, a lot of different perspectives on that. And so really what we want to do then is kind of dial back from this and go, okay, we understand that certainly there's different places and different ways people have approached this. Believers have approached it even over time. But bottom line, for us, we want to know, what does the Bible say about the Christian in politics? There might be a lot of perspectives out there, but really, ultimately, that's where we need to go. Because everything else is going to be you know, someone else's application, perhaps, of some of those things. But sometimes, again, with some of the examples that we've seen, obviously, they're not a scriptural approach at all. And we want to be careful about that. And I also want to make note of this, and before we even enter into this particular question, we need to realize, as we talk about the Christian in politics, we are talking about this from a very unique vantage point when it comes to history. Because here we are, we live in the United States of America. And that is very different from most of the world now and most of the world throughout history. Because the things that we're going to talk about today and the way we would apply those things as people who live in the United States of America right now are going to be vastly different from the way our brothers and sisters would apply these things in, let's say, Vietnam or in Turkey or in Moldova or in Kenya or in El Salvador. Those are going to be different ways of applying these principles. And we are, this is unique in the sense that we do have a country that we're living in, and many of the principles our country were founded upon rest on Judeo-Christian foundations of ethics. They really do. There are foundational things that are just a part, they're kind of woven into our founding documents and other things. Some of the founding fathers were believers. Hey, some of them weren't. And we should be honest about that as well. Some of them were Unitarians. Some of them were humanists. So they would not have fallen into that category at all. But at the same time, nonetheless, there are some foundational realities that many of our founding documents rest on that come from the scriptures. And so the other thing that's challenging too as we begin to ask this question is this. For some people in this room, you're in this mindset maybe. You know what? I've been involved in politics before. I am done. I have had it. I mean, the last thing I want, I'm just burnt out. And, you know, if you want to run down this merry little path, you go right ahead. But you're going by yourself, buddy, because I'm not going there. And maybe you've been burned in the past. Maybe you've been part. Maybe you had your hopes set on something happening and it didn't happen. And you're just like, forget it. Or maybe you've just been frustrated with what you've seen in leadership over the years. And you're just kind of like, we're done. Others of you might be in this room. Well, first of all, so for that thing, for that person, for if you're in that boat, I just want to let you know, you know what? It's not as bad as you think it is, okay? It really isn't. Not because of what you're observing that isn't true, but because when we look up, we get to see things in perspective. And that's where we're hoping to go tonight. Others might be saying, I cannot wait to engage in this political process. As a matter of fact, I'm ready. It's a sport to me. Even better, it's blood sport to me. Yeah, let's watch them go at it. You know, you're the one that turns on the debates. You know, you can't wait to see that happen. You're the one at work. You know, you're standing by the water cooler just waiting for someone to come by. Come on. Come on, I'm ready. I'm ready. And you're armed, you know, with your zingers, you know. Facts don't care about your feelings. Boom, you know, or whatever it be, right? You're ready to go. And then for some in here, probably it's not either of those two things. Maybe you're in the place of just going, you know what? I'm watching my country. And I feel like it's disintegrating in front of my eyes. And I'm just sad. I'm just sad to see this happening. I feel like, if anything, as someone who walks or wants to walk with Jesus, I am being pushed to the sides. I'm being marginalized. And that makes me sad too. And I want to let you know that it's okay to feel that way, but also it's good for us together to look up. Because again, God really does have it. He's got it. And either way, if you're the person who can't wait to engage or the person who's somewhat scared, either way, we're realizing we dare not set our hopes on what's happening here right now. You know, we don't set our hopes on recent political developments. And yet at the same time, as those who live in this country and as those who have a voice, we have a very strange opportunity to actually engage and have an effect on what happens. That is wild. It's amazing. And so we want to make sure that we see it and see it in light of, again, what the Bible says. So first principle we'd see from the Bible in terms of how we are to engage is that we need to submit to the government. And Romans 13 is where we find that. Go ahead and turn there if you would. Romans 13. Well, you were already in 14. Just go back a page or click back a screen or swipe over or whatever you're going to do to get there. Romans 13, pretty amazing section. Let's keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, he was writing to a people under the Roman Empire. That was no picnic to live under, especially if you're a Christian. Think of some of the emperors that we know of. We've mentioned Nero before, and it's one of those things where you look at what Nero did, and he needed a scapegoat in many senses to accomplish what he wanted to do in terms of building himself a new palace, so he set his on fire, and then he blamed Christians for it. Very convenient scapegoat. He was also known to, at his parties, he would take Christians and he would light them on fire and hang them from the ceiling to use as lamps for his banquets. He was a sick, twisted person. And other rulers of Rome, they weren't shining beacons of you know, honorable people here. We were talking about people who demanded that others worship them. And Christians, of course, would not do that. Why? Because there's only one God. And in essence, they were saying to the emperor, there's only one God, buddy, and you're not it. And that caused a lot of tension and problems. And yet, in the midst of all of this, look at what is written here. Romans 13, and let's look at verses 1 to 7. It says this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God for your good. Sorry, I just lost my spot here. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So ultimately, when we're told here that we are to subject ourselves to the governing authorities, really the idea of being submissive there is placing ourselves within a hierarchy. We're recognizing a hierarchy that's been given by God. God's at the top. And those under him have been placed there by him, and we want to fit in within his order. And, you know, Paul is describing these rulers as they ought to function. However, he recognizes clearly from firsthand experience, by the way, that they don't always function this way. So, yes, they are to uphold what is good. They are to bring consequence for those who do wrong. It doesn't always work out. It doesn't always happen. Paul knew that. But he's talking about the general principle here of submitting under authority and why God's given it. And so we see that... you know, he's summarizing for here that we are to submit because we're submitting to God. We're to pay taxes. Again, out of honor to God, I want to ask you that question. When you pay your taxes, do you see it that way? Sometimes, depending on the year, it can be harder. Some years are harder than others, aren't they? Yeah, I know. There are sometimes I'll drive up to that mailbox and I'm going, Lord, I praise you. You know, here it goes, right? But we want to do that. Why? We want to see things from God's vantage point. All money is his. Governments are established by him. And we want to honor God in that way. What we do in those areas of life say a lot about who we are as believers. And we see here that we're to render all what's due them. Now, there is a qualifier put on this. And we would see that very clearly, that Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 would be an area we need to hold on to as well. Because here we find that even as the apostles were first preaching, go ahead and you can turn there, Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. They come in and the leaders there were saying, hey, we're going to let you go, but don't ever preach this name again. Do not ever speak of Jesus again. Do not proclaim Jesus. And well, you can see here in Acts 4, verses 18 and 19, this is what it says. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And you got to love their response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Wow. In other words, there's a line of submitting and not submitting. And that line is this, when we are commanded to disobey God. When that happens, at that point in time, then as those who follow Jesus, we say, sorry, can't do it, won't do it. And then we receive whatever consequences come. And by the way, there's a difference between that and saying, man, I'm not going to do it, in your face. You know, that attitude, that's not the attitude. No, instead it is a, I'm not going to be able to do that. And whatever you've got to do, you can do it. I still remember, I shared this story with you before, but some of you might not have been there. When I was recently in Vietnam and had the opportunity to meet just a brother there who's basically leading the country in terms of his denomination to care for churches there. And he was there before the communist leaders. The communist leaders now want to open up trade with the U.S. and with the West. And so because of that, they're trying to change the way they look, at least. They've passed some new religious laws that look more tolerant. If you're familiar with Vietnam, you realize it's a very oppressive country. And for the most part, the people that you meet there who are Christians, they've been jailed multiple times. They've been beaten multiple times for worshiping Christ. They worship in secret. But now they're trying to look like they're more open. And so the government, and he was meeting with government officials there, and they were saying, okay, you guys can do your ministry work. You can care for the poor and do all that stuff. But you just can't talk about Jesus. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You just can't talk about Jesus. That's all. And Pastor Song, he basically just said, you know what, as an institution, if you want us to do that, we can engage in that way if you'd like. But I'm sorry, as individual Christians, you can't tell them not to tell people about Jesus, because he's our Savior. He's changed us. He's rescued us. That's who we are. So I'm sorry, we won't be able to do that, and you guys can do whatever you've got to do. And the communist leaders were like, oh, okay. What do you say to that? You know, they were kind of bad, because I don't think people usually speak to them in that way. But, and again, he was gentle, but he was bold and truthful in that. So we need to be sure that we hold to that tension. We will submit unless we're commanded to go against what God tells us to do, what the Word says. And we know that from here. And we want to be really clear on that. So that would be one key thing about us and how we deal with that realm of things in politics. A second principle that we find is this. We're called to pray for our government leaders. We're commanded to pray for them. And it's a fascinating passage that we have in that. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, describe this. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And for those of you who don't want to flip around too much, I've got it right here for you as well. But it just says this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, there's a lot actually there in that phrase. And I would hope that you do pray for our government leaders, whether you agree with them or not, whether you think that they're doing the right thing or not. And I'm not just talking national leaders either. I'm talking local leaders. I think that we need to be in prayer continually for them. And I don't know that's something that we do, especially if we're sort of going, what, can you believe what? And we get caught up in what our country's, you know, the polarization is just going like this. And it's really easy for us to hop on that bandwagon and go, whoa, and get caught up in that storm. So we need to do that. But you'll notice here, it's very interesting that Paul actually brings out some specific things we're to pray for. And I believe what he's calling us to pray for here also affects our goals in this realm of dealing with the political issues of life. Look at what he says to pray for. Pray for them. Petitions, thanksgivings made on behalf, look at this, of all men and for kings who are in authority. But there's a reason. So that. What's the reason? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Huh. We're actually praying that they would rule in such a way that there's good brought about from it. Ways that are actually pleasing to our God. There's a desire later that is expressed that all people would come to know a knowledge of the truth. But there's a way in which we're praying that this peaceful and quiet life, it's the freedom really to pursue activities that are consistent with God's will for his people. You see what's happening? Quiet, tranquil, godly life. There's a freedom. We're praying that the leaders that God puts over us would rule in such a way that we have the freedom to serve the community's needs, to take the gospel out into the world, to pursue activities that are consistent with God's will for us. And that's a beautiful thing. And I think those are also the things that we would be aiming for as we're involved in politics as well. It's not simply just praying for the leader. It's praying specifically so that there's a result that comes. And that's what happens when we're pursuing God's desires in our prayer, that God would bless us in that way. And you can see that again here. Maybe we've taken that for granted because we enjoy so much freedom. Around the world, our brothers and sisters face many different things. To have the freedom to worship God, what? That'd be amazing. But we also want to make sure that as his people, we are asking God to give us leaders that will keep those avenues open so that we can rear kids in the Lord. And again, we can serve the community's needy and that we can take the gospel out into the world. We want to see that, and that's a part of the prayer as well. So right now I'm going to give you a chance now to talk at your tables. You'll be looking at the first three questions on the sheet. If you're a table leader, take them through those three questions, and I'll let you talk for maybe 10 minutes or so, and then we'll bring it back. All right, folks, we're going to bring it back up front here. And it was good to, I know, no one's ready. No one's ever going to be ready tonight. I get that. It's all right. It's true. But just walking around and hearing the different conversations, that's great. That there's a lot of different topics that were even touched on as you were working through the question together. But in terms of especially the praying for leaders, I enjoyed hearing that because it seems like that's something we don't always think about or struggle with. But certainly here, whenever you, in the New Testament, when you see the words, so that, that's a result, okay? We want to note those whenever you see that and going, okay, the thing in front of this is being done with the result that, boom. And so our prayers for leaders will have an effect. They'll do something. And if we long for the place that we live, whatever country that might be, wherever you live, to be a place that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, again, to be able to live out the gospel in that way, then this is a major command. And I would encourage all of us to be thinking through, how can I implement this in my life more? What can I do? Because I even think of our current political climate. It doesn't seem super tranquil to me. Is that fair to say? Not a lot of quietness going on. That is just not the tone here. And so I think we could have a big effect just there in the way we would do that kind of praying to seek that. But we want to move forward, and there's more that the Bible has to say about the Christian in politics. And the third thing that we would see is we really want to make sure that we pursue God's perspective on each issue. This is so important, folks, because I think it's very easy, and again, we have people in our room here and in our church together that in terms of background and even general political kind of party perspective, it differs. And I want to encourage us to go, wait a minute, hold on, there's no political party that's going to capture God's intention for us in every situation, in every issue. As a matter of fact, each party at different times, whether it be by their platform or by what they enact, what they do, I would easily say contradicts what the Bible would say in some areas. And so rather than thinking in terms of party, as God's people, we got to go, no, issue by issue, what does God think? What does God think? What does God want in this. And there's a few different places that we would want to see that applied. And one of those passages, very clearly, would be Matthew chapter 5. Because, now this is unique for us as those who live in the United States of America, in our setting, we actually have more of a voice. We actually get to vote. And that actually has an effect on what happens. So for us now, as we take a principle from the scriptures to apply it, what that means is it's going to be about loving our neighbor. It's not just going to be about me. How can I care for them? What does that look like? And so Jesus says here, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So what does that mean? That means we're thinking through what are laws that can be in place that will actually benefit or care for people. Does that mean we don't disagree with them ever? Of course not. Absolutely not. No, there will be times in which there will be disagreement over that. We'll need to speak out. Loving our neighbor does not equal do whatever they say. That's not loving. Matter of fact, sometimes it's loving to have a conflict of sorts. Not all conflict is even bad. But we want to be very clear about that as well. So if we were to take, let's say, some legislation that would come up and we would see everybody around us just saying, that is a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. And for various reasons, we're looking at it from the gospel perspective going, how is that a good thing? It can't be. And so we'll talk about that. I don't want to talk too much about the LGBTQ situation before we talk about it in a few weeks. Okay, so I don't want to, because we're going to talk about that later. But let's just take some of the legislation that's come up in that area recently, whether it be the redefinition of marriage or whatever it is. It is loving to speak the truth in love and to say to people, hey, that is not a healthy thing. That is not a good thing. And so because I love you, yes, I'm willing to get into conflict over those issues because I care about you. Now, here's the thing. It's also possible to engage in that issue in a way that's not loving at all. So the Bible says, remember, truth and love. We'll be talking about that a lot also through the series. Truth and love. That's what Ephesians 4 commands. So that means in these kinds of areas where we see perhaps the bulk of the culture going in a direction that we would see as being destructive and harmful, if we love them, we're going to say the truth. But we're going to do it in a compassionate, bold way. So tone matters. The way we communicate matters. And I don't want to go too far into this because we're going to talk about it in a few weeks. So I'm going to pull back. Ah, stop. Okay. But that would be the idea. We want to make sure that as we vote and as we enact in even calling on our leaders to enact different policies or putting laws in place. We got to realize something, folks. Laws do matter. You know, for those who would completely pull out, no, laws have an effect. They do have an effect on culture. One writer described laws as sort of being like the banks of the river, you know? And you've got the life of a culture or a society running through the middle, and the laws that are established kind of do affect that or change it. And how can we say that they don't affect things? If you think about things that are perhaps changed legally and how they affect the perspective in the future, for example, recently, the whole marijuana thing, that was legalized, right? Regardless of where you fall on that whole thing, I'll just be honest with you. From my vantage point, I'm going, really? Okay, why are we doing this to people? I don't even want to think about the outcomes that will come about just in terms of driving alone. And, you know, my son's, Lord willing, going to become a CHP guy. I don't want his job getting harder, you know? But that's going to affect that. But even more so, when those laws change, when that goes into place, 15 years from now, what's the culture's outlook going to be on that issue as a result of the laws that were passed? Sometimes I ask the question, do we really want to become the Netherlands? Do we really want to do that? And for some who are here or from there, no offense, not trying to offend you at all. But sorry, buddy. But yeah, hi, Aaron. Love you. But here's the thing, you know, the crime rate in the Netherlands is down, probably one of the lowest crime rates on the planet. Why? Because they made everything legal, basically. Nothing's illegal anymore, so of course their crime rate goes down. So we got to see that laws matter, that it does have an effect on culture, society, choices, perspectives, what people do. So when we're enacting our privilege as being those who can vote, we want to be thinking in light of what does love do? And by the way, we got to be clear, love doesn't mean agree with everybody, go with the flow. No, it means speak the truth in love. I want to love my neighbor. And so I'm going to try to be a part of a process, even politically, that would demonstrate that and would bring about that which would lead to thriving or flourishing of people, of families, of the culture at large, of society. That's what I want to do, and that's what we want to do together. And you know, how often do we enter the political realm, though, and rather than having this mindset of loving our neighbor, truth and loving, we look at them as that's the enemy. And what do? I hate them. And here we're saying, no, that's not it. Even if that's, you know, your vantage point and perspective, I would say, let's let Jesus' words sink in. I'm going to pray for them. And I want to be a part of their lives, that God would do good things. There's another passage that would help us to understand what does it mean to pursue God's perspective on a given issue. Part of it is we've got to know the Lord. I would encourage you to read more about the attributes of God. We actually talked about that last year at this time, you know, when we were doing our Sunday Night Live time. Because the more you get to know God, the more you can then gain a perspective on, okay, if that's how God is, then how does that touch these different issues that we deal with on a regular basis, even in the political realm? There's a beautiful passage in the book of Micah, and Micah 6:8. And realize that this is a way in which he's describing something for a people who have rejected God. The context here is actually the context of a courtroom. And there's the plaintiff's giving an argument, and there's this back and forth going on between God and the people of Israel. And really, God is appealing with tenderness and emotion here. And as the divine plaintiff, he's actually recalling the many gracious acts he's given towards his people. And he's noted, you know, the fact that he brought them out of Egypt because of his compassion and love. He reversed the attempts of the peoples to curse them as they came out of Egypt. He miraculously parted the Jordan River for them so they could cross. He's recounting all these things. And in light of that, the prophet Micah asks this question of, you know, how do we follow you? How can we follow you in faithfulness? And this is part of God's response. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And I think the principles from this passage should affect the way, again, we engage in this realm of politics. And even as this dialogue is happening between the people of God and God himself in this courtroom setting, we have this term justice that's brought up. And that word is a key word throughout the Old Testament. It really has the idea of fulfilling obligations, mutual obligations amongst one another in a manner that is consistent with God's moral law. And it's saying that there's a sense in which when God's justice is embraced, it dramatically affects the culture. And in many different areas in the prophets, we find the prophets crying out because God's people had embraced injustice. They had embraced a way of taking advantage of one another and cruelty and cheating and lying and even murder. And so these are societal, cultural problems. And Habakkuk would be a good example of that. Habakkuk cries out, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let this happen? There's no justice, he says. And God cares about this. There's many places in the Old Testament that describes God's desire to see this happen. We find it in Deuteronomy 10:18, where it says he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Again, that idea of fulfilling mutual obligations in a manner consistent with God's moral law. God cares about that. We see it in Isaiah, where it says, learn to do good. In Isaiah 1:17, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The orphan and the widow, those were the most helpless people in the culture, in that time. So those who cannot help themselves, help them. Do all that you can to care for them. Isaiah 16:5, a throne will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. We see in Isaiah 61, behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly, and will be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like a shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And then we find in Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. So God loves justice. He loves people dealing with one another in a way that reflects his moral law. Zechariah 7:9, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And so that's important, and we want to keep that in mind. And we want to make sure that the things that we do reflect that. Now, here's the thing. If you were to take the political spectrum, and I'm not about to make a statement, you know, in terms of, you know, exclusively which way people have to go in these areas. But the truth is, from the left or the right, there are people that care about this. They just want to pursue it in a different way. And they disagree on how. But there are brothers and sisters on both sides of this thing. They're believers. They want to pursue this. They have different ways of pursuing it. And so we need to also make allowance for that. And the truth is, for all of us, I would bet, depending on which avenue and which thing we're talking about, we're probably all in different places in the spectrum. Because, you know, for some people, the solution seems super clear, and it involves some sort of program that would come through some sort of government entity. And for other people, they're going, please. Yeah, if you want actual help to reach people, the last thing you want to use is a government program. Well, let's go over here and let's do this. But we want to do the same thing. We're just saying don't use that means, because the help's not going to get there. It's just going to get caught up in the thing up here. And then over here, you know, let's have individuals, or let people do that. And then on this side, the critique is always, yeah, but the individuals aren't doing it. It's not happening. So if individuals would do it, then great, we'd do it. But obviously, it's not happening. So we have to have it this way. And that's the thing that goes back and forth. The point would be, as believers, when we encounter those situations, we want to be thinking through how can we be a part of the process whereby God's view of justice, of care, happens. And again, whichever way you lean on that, that's not my deal. Okay, someone said, what are you going to talk about tonight? I go, the Bible. That's all I got, dude. The Bible. That's it. I got nothing more. That's it. That's all you're gonna get. So that's what we're gonna talk about. But I think that there's a way that we really need to be sure to just lay hold of those truths, that whatever it's going to be, it's something that we want to see come about. That, again, reflected in the culture, reflected in society. God's justice, we try to help in the best way possible to allow those things to happen. Realizing the whole time, hey folks, this side of him, his return, it's not going to happen perfectly, okay? We know this. That's a guarantee. And so, but we get to be involved in that. I think one thing we have to look forward to, go ahead and look at Isaiah 42. Verse 1, because we again see this idea of where our hope is. You know, I want to be careful about this, because it's very easy to say, that's right, that's what we got to do. Get God's perspective and make it happen. And it's like, okay, yeah, we want God's perspective, and we want to be a part of him making that happen. And yet, we need to remember that this justice comes at a certain time. This is a passage describing the Messiah, when he comes to rule, to reign. And it says this, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Oh, it's so good. He will not cry out or raise his voice. He will make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Wow. So there's massive power and rule that this one brings. And yet at the same time, there's a tenderness. The bruised reed is like a plant that's been hit or somehow the leaf's been broken, and he's taking it and tenderly holding it. The dimly burning wick he won't extinguish. So the candle's not really lit. It's just sort of like barely smoldering. He's not going to walk up and go, tsst. No, instead, he's going to care for that. He's going to fan it. He's going to uphold it. He will faithfully, verse 3, bring forth justice. So he says it twice. He will not be disheartened or crushed. That's good, because we often are, aren't we? He won't be. Until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. So again, at his second coming, Christ is going to rule over a kingdom that will prevail through the whole world. And this kingdom is one in which the world will experience the righteousness and justice of the Messiah King. Isn't that a good thing? And again, that's not up to us, folks. No one elects him. It's all right. He's got it. But I think we need to make sure we have that very clearly in mind. So again, pursue God's perspective on each issue. Very important. And a part of that perspective is going to be looking at his character, who he is, and seeing how that can then be emulated in the things that we participate in, that we vote for. But again, in this world, in this time, realize it's not going to happen in a perfect way. It's just not. And we need to be clear about that. And that brings us to our fourth thing that the Bible would say about the Christian in politics, and that is this. Because it's not going to happen, folks, in the way we want it to, perfectly saturated, it's going to come when he returns. But because we're in that time in between, we need to live out the gospel in wisdom. That's what we need to do. And Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 talk to us about this, and it says this very clearly. It says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. I realize that, you know, the matters of conscience issue, someone was saying, hey, are we talking about believers there, or are we talking about the world around us? No, matters of conscience, that's within the church. That's between us as believers. That's us talking to another. This is with those outside the church, different issue. And what he's saying here is conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. A few things here. One, there's a wise way to conduct ourselves towards those in our lives who don't know Jesus. Implication, there's an unwise way to do that too. We need to recognize that. Why? Because here's the thing, folks. The political realm, that's not the main deal. The main deal is the gospel. The main deal is that people are lost and they need Jesus. They need a Savior. And we want to be a part of that. And so because of that, we don't want to, all of a sudden, lack wisdom toward outsiders, especially if it's over some passionate thing that we have going on in the political realm. We want to be careful with that. We want to make the most of the opportunity. What does that mean? That means all of us have opportunities every day. When we're at work, when we're at school, when we're just running around. Folks, I cannot go to Costco without running into someone I know these days. It's amazing. I think God just times it that way for some reason. And a lot of times it's one of you. And that's a fine thing with me. I'm not saying, oh, man. No, it's great. Well, it depends on which one of you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. It's awesome. It's great. Jen and I crack up. We love it. But you know, sometimes we run into neighbors or other people. And here's the thing. There's always opportunities there. There really are. And I think we need to take a hold of that. You know, when you're in the workplace, let's say you are standing by the water cooler because you want to talk to someone because you're on break. What are you first thinking of? Is it some political thing you want to jab them with? Or is it the grace of the Lord and the fact that they need him? What's on your mind that way? And what's your speech like? Is it with grace? Seasoned with salt? Isn't that interesting? There's a little bit of seasoning going on. You don't take the lid off the salt container. We used to do that as kids. It's terrible. I'm sorry.
full confession moment. As a teenager, we'd go to restaurants and we'd slightly unscrew all the salt caps at the table. Isn't that terrible? I know, but it was, Ben's looking at me like, what a great idea. Ben is the guy, okay, Ben Liu. All right. So every time a practical joke hits me, I'm like, Ben, did you do it? Because it's usually Ben, almost always. So I recently got some mailer from Scientology, okay, a cult, basically the cult Scientology, saying, hey, we've got classes for you. You can take these classes. And I'm like, who would send that to me? Ben, you know? And then, so I ask him, I go, hey, did you send me the, and he goes, no, I didn't, but I wish I would have. Oh. You know, anyway, yeah. So all, seasoning your speech with salt, you're not going to take the salt and dump it on there. You're going to know how to do that with wisdom. And look at this, so that you'll know how to respond to each person. There is no cookie cutter pattern thing. I think a lot of times we have these things in our head like, okay, I'll memorize this response, this response, this response, and then hold still. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Blam! You know, we give it to them. And it's like, that is just not how conversation works, folks. Let's just talk to people. Let's just talk. And by the grace of God, pray and demonstrate love. Here's the thing. Knowing how to respond to each person, by definition, right there, with that picture and with the picture of salt, it means we're not going to agree with them on everything. That's the whole point. You're talking with them. You're responding to them. Why? Because there's probably a difference of some kind. But it's doing it in a tone of love and in a tone of grace. And that's the thing. And if we start taking politics and making that the main thing to us, we miss out on opportunities for the real issue, which is the gospel. And by the way, what's the best case outcome? You know, do you win them, you know, over to your political view? Is that the best case scenario? So let's say it's a tax thing, taxes. And you're like, man, last thing we need are more taxes. All right. The problem is not income. The government doesn't have that problem. The problem for the government is a spending problem. It's a crazy spending problem. So no more. And I want to argue that with someone. So great. So you've convinced them. Perhaps the best case scenario is they're going to vote no on the next tax bill. Okay. And for you, you're going, great. I let them see the light. The light? I don't think that's what you got them to see. And yeah, maybe they vote in a way that you think is more appropriate or better or wiser, but they're still dead in their sin, and they're still heading into an eternity without Christ. So what have you accomplished? So better to use those moments and to use that time to direct conversations toward the Lord and to see how he'll use you in that context. That's really important. We really need to live out gospel wisdom, especially in this broken world in which we're not going to expect to see everything from God's perspective happen in the political realm. Though we're involved, though we're engaged, though we pray toward that, we act toward that, we communicate with others in that way. We want to make sure we keep before us our mission. And certainly, we want to be people who are lights for Christ in that way. There's another thing we want to be sure we do. And that is we want to make sure we're people who await expectantly for the King of Kings. And I want to make sure that we keep that in mind. We are anticipating his return. And we look forward to that because he's going to fulfill everything we've ever desired in a leader. And no one will fulfill that until he comes back. No one. And, you know, I've been voting for a while now. I remember my first election when I went in to vote. It was pre-Hanging Chad era, people. Okay? Huh? Yeah. There were these booths, and it was like a thing, and you would punch a piece of paper. That's how old school I am. All right, I know, craziness. You know, there was, I remember that, and I remember going, man, I'm hoping that, you know, the person I vote for makes it. I remember just being just like, come on, make it happen. Very rarely did that happen. But then, a couple times it did. But then you know what happened also? When my person won, one time it was for a congressional thing, Another time presidentially, but all these, I'm going, yeah, it happened. Invariably, you know what? That person let me down. Every time there was something that was either said or done, there was a decision that was made, there was an executive order that was signed, or something that passed, or legislation, or a crisis that came up and a way it was dealt with. And I was like, what? Because, from my vantage point as the voter, the person said this, but did this. Or they claimed their platform was this. And so I'm going, but then we come to realize, okay, and I came to realize, look, you're never going to have that leader, ever, until Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he will be above and beyond anything we've ever dreamt of or asked for. So until then, that's where we set our hope. Again, look how Isaiah begins this passage. Behold, my servant. What's he saying? Look at him. Behold, look. Take a close look at him. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I put my servant on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice. Again, we've read it before. The end of the verse there. He will not be disheartened or crushed. I'm so glad that Jesus won't be disheartened or crushed. Why? Because he's going to establish justice in the earth. He's going to do it. Above and beyond anything we could ever dream of. And so we want to make sure that we live with that in mind. We want to be awaiting him. And my question would be, as you look at the political realm, as the news comes on, as the struggles come on, as different things happen in your life, as maybe you have someone you were hoping for and they disappoint you, or maybe there's conflict over here about, you know, you see one thing's one way, another person sees it a different way, and there's all this thing happening, does it cause you to behold Jesus and to be inspired to wait for him? Because it should. Our disappointment now should feed our longing for when he comes. We should allow our disappointment now to feed our longing for when he comes. So you've got three more questions there in front of you. Go ahead and talk about it, and then we'll get back together in a few. Have to wrap it up here, and I would like to, you know, fully acknowledge we cannot cover this issue in one evening. There's no way it's going to happen. Also, I want to apologize to the child care workers. I thought we went till 7:30. It was supposed to end at 7. I'm like, you're kidding. How am I supposed to do that? So anyway, I apologize to you who are parents. If your kids come back and they are just sort of like,
they're coming to your house.
Okay, fair enough. Fair. It's totally fair. We have a backyard. It's fine. But anyway, let's prayerfully keep these things in mind as just overall benchmarks for us as we embark upon this, you know, in the days, months, years ahead. And we'll obviously keep talking about it together as a church family. And then next week we gather together and we'll be looking at the LGBTQ and the gospel, so that whole area, and how the gospel affects the way we approach that. But let's have a word of prayer, and then parents, please get your kids for our poor workers. I'm in big trouble. Lord, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the things we've been able to talk about. We praise you again that you call us to look up to see you. Thankfully, you are the one who is coming soon. And until then, we pray that you'd give us the grace to be in tune with you in this area of politics, that you'd be glorified. And we look forward to that day of your return, that you will faithfully bring forth justice and you will not be disheartened or crushed. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks all.